Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get started here. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for our time today. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, the privilege to gather together and to worship you, Lord, to focus on you, to encounter you today. Lord, we just invite your presence to come and to fill this place, God. We pray that you come in power, that you come in glory, that you would come in majesty, Father. I pray that we would have a significant encounter with you today. God, I pray that you would just open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds, Lord, to seeing you, to hearing you, to catching all the things, Lord, that you want us to walk away with today from being with you in our time. Lord, we just pray that you be glorified in it all. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been hitting the theme of unity in the articles that I write during the week. I've been doing that for the last couple of weeks now. And I want to address an aspect of it here today because in a time of rebuilding, one of the favorite tactics of the enemy is to divide through miscommunication. And unfortunately, the world, and including the church, do a tremendous amount of communicating through emails and texting, which can have a tremendous potential of miscommunication because you can't see the face of the other person in order to see their expressions, to be able to read their mood, to read their attitude of the person that you're communicating with. You can't hear their voice in order to catch the tone of that voice and to be able to determine the emotions of the one you're speaking with. All you have are words on a screen that are subject to the interpretation of the one reading the message. And what makes that even harder is if the one sending the message words things in a way that they are not understood by the one who's reading the message, that may be clear to the sender, but it may not be clear to the reader. And then what if the sender leaves a word out of the message, I mean unintentionally, but this can change the entire meaning of the message or make the message hard or impossible to clearly understand depending on what's being sent. And then, of course, there is my favorite, my personal pet peeve, which is autocorrect. You know, I may not get an amen on anything else, but I got an amen on that, okay? You know, I mean, as I'm typing something to someone, my phone either anticipates what I'm going to say or inserts what it thinks I'm going to say, or it corrects my spelling and makes my word a different word than the one I was intending to say. Yeah, you all know what I'm talking about. Boy, I tell you, I haven't gotten this much reaction on anything in a while. Wow. I know where you guys are at. Okay. You know? And so if I'm not careful to check the messages before I send them, you know, I could indeed send something that I'm not intending to send. And the one that I'm sending the message to either doesn't understand what I'm saying, or they think that I'm saying something that I'm not. Yeah, really. And that's assuming that those come back right, you know. Yeah. Now, Jesus has been called the great communicator. And even he had problems in communicating to his disciples. Not because of the words that he used, but because of the hearing of his followers. In John 13 and following, Jesus is having his final supper with the disciples, and in that final time with them, before his arrest, he tries to communicate some things to them. In John 13, Jesus spoke of the disciples being cleansed by Jesus and of being servant leaders, and he demonstrates this by washing the feet of the disciples. And in this saying, if I, the master, will lead by serving, you should do no less. But Peter reacts to this, seeing his master doing this humiliating act of washing dirty feet, something that is reserved for servants. And it says in John chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." See, Peter saw the action, And he came to a conclusion and reacted, and the teaching was lost for the moment. It's lost in what he was seeing and in the conclusion that he came to in interpreting what he was seeing. Jesus then speaks of his betrayal, which leaves the disciples wondering who would do such a thing. It says in verses 26 through 28 of John 13, it says, Jesus then answered, This is the one of whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. So here Jesus shows them who the betrayer was. But they didn't get it because even though they heard and they saw, they then threw in their own guess into there. Because in their mind's eye, it couldn't be one of them. No, it couldn't be. Even though Jesus said it. And so when Jesus told Judas to go, they thought it was because Judas had the money box and that Jesus was telling him to go and make some necessary purchases or to give some money to the poor. But Jesus didn't say that. But the disciples inserted into it what they heard. One of the lessons that we have seen in the book of Job, which, by the way, we just finished today. So next week we start the book of Joshua. Okay, then we got some hey ho, so maybe we'll see some people there. You know, but in the book of Job, Job's friends were interpreting what they thought what Job was saying and making it into what he actually was not saying and responding to him out of that. And taking what they believed about God and imposing their wrong beliefs about God on someone else. And what they believed had errors in it. But they couldn't believe that. Because in their mind's eye, you know, in their thinking, they had to be right. They could not be wrong. So Jesus then speaks of leaving his disciples and where he's going, that they couldn't come yet. But later they will. But he doesn't say it, you know, plainly here that, because he's speaking about his death, but he doesn't say it, you know, more plainly here. But eventually he's going to, and that they also are going to be given their lives for the gospel. But here again, they don't get it, and so Peter, you know, so what happens is that the Peter asks this big question. He says, "Why can't I go with you?" And then Peter then makes this into an issue of his commitment. You know, but it's not about Peter's commitment. You know, it was Jesus' time to die, not Peter's. But here again, Peter jumps in with what's inside of him. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Peter's response is out of his own self-doubts. And so he makes that what Jesus is talking about something that it never was. But that's coming from what's inside of Peter. And one of the problems in communicating is that what we actually hear, you know, in what we hear is that what we're actually hearing? We hear it, but is that really what's being said? Or are we hearing through our own filters? Because we all have a filter. We have a filter in our brain that everything that we see, everything we hear, everything we experience, it goes through this filter in our brain. And once it passes through that, we interpret things through what comes out of our filter. And our filters are shaped by our wants, how we see ourselves, our past experiences, our fears, and so forth. And unless things are clear, and sometimes even if they are, we hear what is in us and not what is being said. And we then put what is not being said on the one talking and what they're saying. So then we move to chapter 14 of John, and here Jesus tries to comfort them, and he tries to tell them that his Father has many dwelling places, and that he goes to prepare a place for them, and that he is coming back, and that they will be where he is. But their focus is still on, where are you going? You know, we don't know how to get there. And here Jesus says that he's the way, he's the truth and the life, and that the only way to get to where he is talking about is through him. You know, another thing that can trip us up in our hearing is we can get stuck on certain things. And anything that even remotely sounds like that which we're wrestling with, we keep going back to. Or we hear it in what's being said, and when it's not really being said at all, but we go back to that thing that we're stuck on, and we react out of that. Those things can be things like unresolved issues or hurts that have not been healed, or our fears or so forth. So Jesus goes on to say, he says, if you know me, then you would know God. And from now on, you know God. You know, you have seen him, because to see Jesus is to see God. Because Jesus and God are one. But Philip doesn't understand and says, show us the Father, and that's good enough for us. And Jesus then says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. So how can you say that, Philip? He says to them, he says, don't you believe me? You know, I'm speaking God's words to you, that God and I are one. And if you can't believe that, then believe because of the signs that I've done, because in those two, I only do what God is doing. He tells them, if you believe what I'm saying, you will do greater things because of his going to the Father. And with that, the helper will come. And he will be with them and be in them. Therefore, what we ask in Jesus' name, he will do, so that God will be glorified. Jesus tells them that he's not abandoning them, that he will come to them. You know, soon the world won't see Jesus anymore, but they will, because Jesus lives, and so will they. And that they will see that God and Jesus and them are all connected. You know, they're all one together. They're all part of one another. You know, he lives in us, these kinds of things. And that those who keep God's word love him. And God and Jesus love them, and Jesus will show himself to them. Then the other Judas, not Iscariot, okay, asks, what has happened that you're going to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus says, if you love me, then you keep my word. And God will love them and come to them and live in them, and that those who do not love him do not keep his words. And Jesus says, I'm speaking words to you, not my own words. I'm speaking God's words to you. Jesus talks more about the helper then, and about the Holy Spirit coming, and that Jesus will leave them his peace, which is unlike anything that the world has. So don't be troubled and don't be afraid. He tells them that he is telling them all of this now so that they will believe. Then we get to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, Jesus talks about the believer's connection to Jesus, of him living in us, and the results of that, and the results of not being connected to him. And that Jesus loves them, and that it is important that they love one another. And that this is not a slave and master relationship. That they are not only friends of Jesus, but that Jesus chose them and appointed them to bear fruit, because a life that is connected to Jesus should produce results. But also, that to choose Jesus and follow him puts them, and it also puts us, since we too are followers of Jesus, it puts us in conflict with the world. And that the world hates and abuses that which is not like itself. When we get to the end of this discussion with the disciples in chapter 16, Jesus speaks more about the helper and the Holy Spirit coming, and that he will guide them. And that what he says to them is from God, just as Jesus had been speaking what God is saying. And Jesus also spoke more of his going away, and at this point, they were totally confused. And it says in John 16, beginning with verse 16, it says, a little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing that he's telling us? A little while and you will not see him, see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We don't know what he's talking about. Now you'll notice that in looking at these four chapters, that Jesus does a degree of repeating himself, of talking about things more than once to try to help them to understand, so that when he's gone, that they will understand and not be discouraged, and that it will actually strengthen what they believe. It goes on to say in verse 19 of John 16, it says, Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Jesus says here, he says, when I'm gone, this is what you're going to do, and this is what the world is going to do. I'm telling you this so that when you do this, when you see this, it will help you. Remembering that I said that this was going to happen. And that if what I said happened, then all of the other things that I've said will also happen. And in that, you will find encouragement. But not only that, notice verse 19. Jesus knew what they were thinking, but Jesus also says, are you deliberating together about this? Now, the Message version says it this way. It says, are you trying to figure out among yourselves what I meant? So this kind of paints a picture, and it paints a picture of even that while Jesus is speaking to them, they're all murmuring amongst themselves. How many times do we hear something from a friend or a loved one and we get confused about it or even somewhat uncomfortable with what we hear, and instead of going to that person, we talk amongst others instead of talking to the one that we need to be talking to? Perhaps we're trying to process and formulate exactly how to go to the one that we need to talk to. Perhaps we don't understand and we're just bouncing it off another to get understanding. Or maybe it's the beginning of a division forming or thoughts being placed in people's minds by one another. The point is here is that they are looking to one another for the answers instead of going to Jesus. And Jesus is right there. He is right there talking with them. And they're all talking to one another. And as a result, how well are they listening? If they're talking while he's talking, how many times do we talk when we should be listening? As a result, we either only catch part of what is said, and therefore we misunderstand, or because we don't hear it all because we're talking instead of listening. And then we walk away with a totally wrong interpretation of what has been said. Why? Because we weren't listening, we were talking. Jesus then gives them an example of a woman in labor to describe his leaving and then returning. During labor, you know, she's in pain, but eventually those labor pains give way to a baby being born. And once that happens, the pains of the labor are gone and they're forgotten at the sight of a new baby. Finally, Jesus says, in that time, you will not have questions. And if you ask God for anything in Jesus' name, that God will give it to you. But so far, you have not. How many times do we not have answers or understanding because we don't ask? Or we don't listen? Jesus then said that he has been speaking to them in a certain way to get his point across. But the time is coming to where he will speak to them more plainly about God. It says in verse 26 of John 16, it says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. And the disciples' response was this in verse 29 of John 16. And the disciples said, "Lo, now you're speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Something finally sunk in with the disciples. Suddenly the light came on. Now they finally get this. Jesus had things that he needed to convey to them before the arrest. So he stayed with what he was trying to get across to them. He said it in different ways. He repeated himself, but he stayed with it until they got it. He didn't just say, "Oh, forget it, I'll try this later." He stuck with it. As we rebuild, as we work together, as God works in us individually as well as a body, we are going to have times where we don't understand one another. Okay? We will have times where God is doing something with us that we don't understand at first. Or he's doing something with some of those around us that we don't see or understand or don't like at first. But we need to stick with it. We need to stick with him. We need to go to the Father and to the Helper, to Jesus, for understanding and for help. And not quickly come to our own conclusions and react. We need to not impose our beliefs on others or put our words in the mouths of other people from what we are telling ourselves from out of how we see ourselves, from our own filters that are impacted by our own wants and our past experience and our fears. Or we not get stuck on certain things, and when we hear them or anything that remotely sounds like them or reminds us of them, that in that moment that we not react to others out of that. And that we really listen to others when they're speaking. And sometimes we actually just need to talk to the one that we really need to be talking to. And these things are relational building blocks, okay, for us to build with. But also in this are Jesus' promises to us. You know, and they encourage us because we too are his disciples, and in a way, much like them, in that they too were entering into a new season, just like we've been going through from one season into another. When Jesus said, "Come follow me," and said to his disciples, "You will be catching men," they entered into a whole new era. Then 3 years later, the season changed again. First was learning, then being empowered, and then being given authority. And with and after the cross and the resurrection, another change occurs. Another new season dawns, a season of freedom, a season of victory, a season of receiving unlike before, and being sent out. Jesus has come to us and said, "Come." And then we did, and we got new life, and we have been empowered, and we have authority, and we have freedom, and we too have a mission, both individually and corporately. Let me look at one more communication example, okay? This, so this is after Jesus had fed the 5,000. This is in John chapter 6. And then Jesus and the disciples crossed over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd followed them, coming across the sea in boats where Jesus was. And the people had placed their focus on Jesus in the signs that he did. And so Jesus tries to draw their focus not to just the signs that he was doing, but to believing in the one who did the signs. It says in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 26, it says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal.' Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform?" So he just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they ask him this question, "What sign do you do?" See, they were focused on the works. You know, in this case, the actual bread that they ate, which was temporary, it satisfied them for the moment, but they would get hungry again later. Jesus' goal is to take them deeper, to not focus on signs and works. Their thinking was, God will accept us if we can do works. It's us doing it ourselves. It's us leaving God out. Let's take care of it ourselves. You know, it's us saving ourselves. It's salvation by works. And Jesus' focus here is, let's look at the foundation for the works. Let's look at relationship with the one who did the works. You know, their focus is, what do we have to do the works? And Jesus says, you need to believe in me, who God sent. You know, relationship with me lasts forever, unlike the bread, unlike the food that you eat that is temporary. Believing in Jesus is what saves you. It makes you acceptable to God, not the works that you do. And their response to him is, prove what you're saying. They said, prove what you're saying, and they'll believe if they can see it first. But the problem is, that's not faith. Then they cite history. John chapter 6, verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. So their point is, our great forefather Moses gave bread from heaven for 40 years. You only did it once. Jesus' response is, God gave the bread, not man, not Moses. God sent me. You know, I give real life, not that food that you're eating, because what it gives is only temporary. And their response is, well, give us that bread then. You know, in other words, give us this one-time event. Give it to us now so that we'll have it forever. See, they wanted security in what they had. They weren't looking at relationship. It says in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But he said, But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus says, what you're looking for is found in me. Come to me, believe in me, you know, in who I am and who sent me. And you'll find what you really desire. What you're really looking for. You'll find that peace you're looking for. You'll find that satisfaction you're looking for. You'll find that security. You'll find that fulfillment. You'll find eternal life. And it can only be found in a saving relationship with me and believing in me. It says in John 6:41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And so the problem is in the people's hearing. You know, we want what we want, and we want it our way. You know, we can only accept what we see. So we let what we see define what we believe. We judge what we see, and that defines our faith. And if what we see does not match our expectations, we won't trust and we won't believe. See, their expectation was that the Messiah could not possibly be a carpenter from Nazareth. In spite of the things that he did and the things that he said, they just still could not believe. So they start to grumble amongst themselves. And Jesus says God invites people to him through various ways. You know, through a speaker, through scripture, through a believer's witness, through other things. And Jesus says to them, he says, if you have heard from God and learned from him, you would come to me. You would come to Jesus. You've not seen God, but Jesus says, I have, because I came from him. And, you know, you want to live forever? Well, then you come to me. You know, the one who came from God. You know, I'm the real bread that will really give life. I will give eternal life. And then they said in John chapter 6, verse 47, truly, you know, or he said in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I'm the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So then he uses this example that he does to get across what he's saying, which is to take in all that he is, to take in all that he is saying, and you'll live forever. Then he goes on to say in verse 52 of John 6, then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who eats me also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about cannibalism here, okay? He wasn't talking about vampirism here, right? You know, he's speaking spiritually. He's not talking physically, he's talking spiritually. He says, receive me. You know, take him in. Make him Lord. Make him Savior. Let him come into you. Let him live in you. But they took this literally. You know, see, here's the thing. You know, they got in those boats and they followed him across the Sea of Galilee where they are. So they followed him, but they didn't know him. And it goes on to say in John 6, verse 66 of chapter 6, is as a result, this result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, there were followers that stopped following with what Jesus said here. But the 12 stayed because even though they wrestled with this statement too, they had gotten enough to know that Jesus' words brought life. No one else had what he had. And they knew that. And they believed who he was. See, they got it. But the rest of them did not. See, there's a difference in just being a follower and actually walking with him. The disciples traveled with him. They walked with him. These other people, they just kind of follow along behind him. There's a difference. But the other thing about this is that what he said kind of separated the men from the boys, so to speak. In other words, the people that were shallower or weaker followers, You know, they were separated here from the more truer believers, which would be the disciples here. You know, those that stayed could be entrusted with what was coming. You know, they could be entrusted with a greater work later. You know, later when the going was going to get tougher and the stakes were going to be higher, they would stay true. They would stay committed in the face of death, and they would stay committed in the face of hardship, as opposed to these people that were weaker and shallower. So that the gospel would spread across the world and through the years. See, it's easy sometimes to get offended at others. But if we know the people that are talking, if you know their heart, if you know that they love you, that will carry you past the moments of an attitude that you see that you don't like. That will carry you past the words that hurt and get you upset. That will carry you past an action or a response that you find troubling. It will carry you past a misunderstanding. And it keeps us unified. And building and growing in a relationship is a house and in a ministry. See, in here, as we come together and we do the things that we do together and gather together, we are doing family life. What we do in here as a family is preparation for what we do out there. If we can do it in here, in our communication, in our relationships with one another, so that there's no misunderstanding, so that there's no miscommunication, so there's not jumping to the wrong conclusions, and therefore, no hurt feelings, so the family stays unified, therefore, we can maintain it, and therefore, we can take it out there, and we could thrive out there for the sake of our witness and for the advancing of the kingdom. From how we learned and grew in here, from what we learned and grew and built from a family life in here. These passages today give us a lot of encouragement in the times that we face right now, as it did for them back then. But these verses also speak to communication issues that Jesus encountered back then and that we all encounter today. The problem that Jesus encountered was with the problems with the people's hearing. You know, good communication begins with good listening. And you can't hear if we're talking and not listening. We can't hear if our minds are talking and we're not listening. We can't hear if our minds and hearts are closed. And we can't hear when we say no to God when He says, see and listen and believe. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would just help us all in our communication, in our hearing, in our understanding. But I pray, God, that you would also just give us an understanding of one another. Help us to remember the things about the people that we know, so that when we hear and experience things that upset us, we say, you know what, I know that person. The conclusion that I'm coming to right now, I know that that's not that person. And it's those things that cause us to stay in relationship with them. God, just help us to be people who are quick to listen and slower to speak than people that are quick to speak and slow to listen. Help us, Lord, with these things and how to use them wisely as we, in our time of rebuilding this house, so that we can build a house that is strong relationally, because we're a house of people that listen. We're a house of people that know one another, and therefore a house that is slow to take offense. And I just pray this in your name. Amen. So, before I turn it over to Fred and the announcements, let me ask you these questions. How do you respond when God wants you to do something that you think is beneath you? What do you do when God says something to you that you don't understand? What is your response when God tells you something that you really don't like? Have you ever rejected something from God that you felt could not possibly have come from the source that it did? And what caused you to eventually recognize it as being from God? What have you learned today about your own hearing? And what changes will you make now in how you hear God and others? So for those of you watching on Facebook, God bless you, and we will see you here next week.